Folks who will take the time to come and be with us and to visit with us, we encourage you to come back and be with us every opportunity you have. And certainly if you have questions about what you hear, what you see, you don't hesitate to ask us. You ask us your Bible questions or for authority for the things we do or teach. We will seek to give you nothing but a Bible answer for those Bible questions, and to do simply only what the Bible says to do, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing in substitution for it. And so we thank you for being here. Let me say very quickly a couple of things before they slip my mind. We know that we have several that are sick with us, and those that typically clean the building have been sick, and they always do a good job in cleaning the building, but in their absence, I know Teresa Maggard and Tracy got together and cleaned the building. We appreciate their good work in doing that in the absence of those who typically do it, who are sick. And also, we have a business meeting tonight. So the men that are meeting together in preparation for a sermon, working together on learning how to put together a sermon, will not meet tonight. We'll wait until next week and resume doing that good work. And so I anticipate that more and more will be willing to come together and work on putting a sermon together. I know some have not been able to do that because they've been quarantined or sick themselves, and so anticipate getting that good work back underway next Sunday evening. Appreciate Ethan doing the good job he did in the song leading, and Ethan Oliver for the good job he did in reading the scripture from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're not going to talk about wives tonight or this morning. Though that's a good text that talks about wives being in subjection to their own husbands and the attitude that they ought to have, and it would make a good study. But we use that simply just to introduce the sermon for this morning because we're going to talk about women. And the reason being, you know that we have been engaged in a series from Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when your children ask, and how we need to be prepared to give our children an answer for the questions that they ask us. Well, we are going to continue that, Lord willing, next week. And we'll do a series of lessons when our children ask, is hell a real place? Does hell exist? And when they ask us, does heaven exist? We talk about going to heaven when life is over and striving to do all we can to go to heaven. Well, does hell and heaven really exist? And so we'll deal with that in our next series of lessons dealing with when our children ask us, taken from Joshua 4. Verses 6 and 7. But the reason we're going to talk about women this morning is because, as you know, last week we talked about strong men who wed. And we had several examples from the Bible of men who were strong for various different reasons. But they did shed tears. They wept. And we talked about Jesus. We talked about Job and about Paul and Timotheus and others, as we talked about strong Bible men who wept. But one of the members came up to me last week and said, are there any examples in the Bible of strong women? And so that is a very good topic to think about, as we can think from the Scriptures. Not only does the Bible talk about examples of men, but also plenty of examples of women. So I said, there sure are examples, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And you know, when you think about doing character studies in the Bible, or you think about doing series of lessons dealing with men and women, that's just about limitless. I mean, there are multitudes of examples in the Bible that you could use to talk about men and women. You could talk about examples of good men, bad men, good women, bad women, and what made them good or bad in the sight of God relative to their actions in life. And so I want us to talk about this morning some notable women that the Scripture talks about. And it'd do us all well to think about these. I'm only going to give you about seven. If you get one in outline, they're in the back. You pick one up and you'll have these references. And I'll give you some other references in addition to these. But we're just going to talk about seven women in the Bible, though the Bible mentions so many more than seven. The first one that I want us to think about is the example that is found in a woman by the name of Esther. You come back to the Old Testament, to the book of Esther, bears her name. She is a central figure, a character in this book, and there's others that are mentioned in the book. But I want us to think about this woman who was raised to a leadership position. You'll recall reading, just very briefly, that's mentioned in Esther chapter 3 about the wicked plot of Haman, whose intent was to exterminate all the Jews. Again, you read about that in Esther chapter 3. Well, this plot was found out, and we're going to read beginning with verse 10. Verse 10 of Esther chapter 4. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Mordecai knew that Esther was in a position where she had access to the king, and she needed to make provision or make supplication to the king on behalf of the Jews. And she said, listen, except you be bidden of the king to come unto him, if you do, you're risking your life. I'm not being called to come into the king these 30 days. In verse 12, they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If the Jews die, you're going to die too. Don't think you're going to get by. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now there's two good sermons that can be made from verse 14. That deliverance of the Jews would arise from another place, but also for such a time as this. And I've done a sermon on that. I believe I've preached it here. But nonetheless, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days nor 3 nights. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. The king hasn't bidden me. I'm risking my life. You make supplication unto God for me. You fast. I'm going to fast. My maids are going to fast. But I'll go in unto the king. Now I want you to notice the attitude that is expressed in the latter part, the last statement of verse 16. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Ladies and gentlemen, that says before us, courageous. A courageous attitude, an attitude that is willing, even if it were to cost her life, she was going to, best she could, to make supplication to the king on behalf of God's people. And she had the attitude, if I perish, I perish. You know, sometimes we get caught up so much in this earth life and we let our roots get too deep that we're not willing to move on behalf of the Lord or for behalf of someone else because we're afraid of what might come our way. I may get harmed. Someone may not like me. Someone may harm me. They may physically assault me, and therefore I'm not going to move and do what God would have me to do. One example we have in Esther who is willing to have the attitude of, if I perish, I perish. You know, God has called upon us to be faithful unto Him. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Himself said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In Revelation 2 and in verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. One of the very encouraging statements found in the book of Revelation. I gave you 5 in the bulletin this week as we think about the great words of encouragement from the book of Revelation. Be faithful unto God, even if it costs you your life. If you perish, you perish. I tell you, I know that we can all use a word of encouragement in this time of COVID, can't we? If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And that goes a long way in encouraging us to do what God would have us to do. I think about the words in the book of Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, I guess, who could have said on the stump of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do less if he had wanted to, but he didn't. I think about his words as expressed as he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. One of the great statements of the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21, you have Christ, the purpose of life. When Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not." Why, Paul? He says, verse 23, "For I'm at a strait betwixt two." You ever been in a rock in a hard place? "For I'm at a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says, it's better for me just to die and to go on and be with the Lord. "But to abide in the flesh is more needful, profitable for you, because there's work to be done." In 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul realized that his time of departing, his earthly pilgrimage, was soon going to be over. "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." And what's the result, Paul? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing." That encourage you? We look at Paul and we say, look what great things Paul did in service to God. Well, Paul said, I'll receive a crown of life when this earth life is over. But it's not only for me, but for all them also that love His appearing. We need to have the attitude that Esther had. If I perish, I perish. Ladies and gentlemen, if you ever thought that women can't be strong, perish the thinking. You agree with me? There's an example found in Esther. But also, when you think about notable Bible women, I can't help but to think about two women that are talked about in the first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Now, all these you may be familiar with. Some of them you may not be as familiar with. It serves as good examples for all of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, begin with verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're not in Christ, you have no promise of eternal life. Got to be in Christ. And the way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Him, Galatians 3. And then verses 26 and 27. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night." Now last week we talked about Paul and Timothy being two strong Bible men, but both of them shedding tears. Paul talked about the shed tears of Timothy in 1 Timothy. And then we know that Paul shed tears by the space of 3 years. He talked about in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. But Paul says, "I'm thankful of you, not ceasing to pray for you night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears," as 2 Timothy 1, "that I may be filled with joy." Now notice what he says in verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." We say Eunice, but it's really Eunice. But here he talks about Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And he says, "I'm persuaded that in thee also." He talks about the faith that is in Timothy. And he says, "which dwelt first in thy mother and thy grandmother." You know what a blessing it is to be reared in a home where the parents and even the extended relatives strive to do what God would have them to do? Not all people have that blessing. Sometimes we who have had that blessing take it for granted. And we need not do that. If you have a mother and a father who are Christians and they're striving to live it before you and to set a good example before you, to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you need to be thankful, because not everyone has that. I know that you realize, and you know my background in secular work, but folks, I've seen kids who do not have the blessing that many of you have had and have now of coming from a home where folks are interested in what's right. And it's no wonder our youth so many times are troubled, have no direction, no one to live it before them, no one who cares about their earth life, and no one to say anything less of their life beyond this life. But then we think about those words that are mentioned relative to Timothy and his upbringing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15, that from a child, you know the rest of it, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Think about the role that his mother and his grandmother must have played in him knowing from a child the Holy Scriptures, which furnished him with the knowledge that he could be saved. One example in Lois and Eunice. Then I think about a lady that is mentioned in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And I told you that there's many, many more that could be added to the list. But ladies and gentlemen, whether you're a man or you're a woman, there's examples afforded to us in the Bible and made good examples of how we can live our life before God and do what God would have us to do. And not only men and women, but young and old. There's a sermon that I've done in the past relative to a place for everyone. When we think about men and women, we think about young and old and middle-aged, and the Bible addresses each one of those. But in Acts chapter 9, I want us to begin reading with verse 34, back up to verse 32. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Have you read about Dorcas? Tabitha? Well, here's an example of a woman, a notable Bible woman. What makes her notable for us to take note of? This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, and they whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room, or chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, it'd be interesting to make a comment along the way. Why send for Peter? Recently, we made the point, why send for Peter and John in Acts the 8th chapter? Why send for Peter in Acts chapter 9? But then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. What made this woman named Dorcas, a lady who we could say was notable and that we could take note from? She was sick and died. But what can we learn from? Well, the Bible says that she was full, verse 36, of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now someone may say, okay, preacher, what's the difference between a good work and an alms deed? Well, one is general, one's a little bit more specific. In general, doing a good work, which is doing what God would have us to be doing, the Scriptures furnish us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But an alms deed is charitable deeds of compassion toward others. It is specifically deeds of compassion toward others. Alms deeds, or alms. You read in Acts chapter 10, begin with verse 1, about Cornelius, a man who was a Gentile, whom the Bible describes as a devout man, one who feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. So alms deeds are doing charitable things toward others. If you look the word up, according to Strong's, that you have compassion toward others. I think about the statement that the Lord made in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Well, when you do your alms deeds toward others, Your acts or deeds of compassion or benevolence as an individual toward others, well, that involves other people, and certainly other people are going to know about it. But you take heed to the attitude or the motivation for doing that. You don't do it so as to be seen with the motive to get the praise of men. That's what the Lord's saying in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Well, this lady in Acts chapter 9 was full of good works. That means filled up. Full of good works and alms deeds. But then as you read the text, you find an expression of that. An expression of what she did toward other people. In verse 39, Peter arose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. That's an expression of the good things and the alms deeds that she did. She was interested in others, and here these folks are gathered together showing Peter as they are weeping because their beloved sister in Christ had died, and showing him the things that Dorcas had done while she was with them. I know several of you ladies who have made things for other people. We've been the recipients of that along the way, whether it's baby blankets or whatever the case may be. So I ask you, when it comes time that you pass from this earth life, will there be things that others could say to other people that you have done along the way? Have you expressed your interest in others like Dorcas did, doing good works and alms deeds toward other people? What I say to you, I say to me. And this is not only limited to women, all of us are to be zealous unto good works. Titus chapter 2 and then verse 14. Peculiar people, zealous unto good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible talks about in verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One example of alms deeds and good works that can be found in Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. But I want to mention to you some others. As you think about notable women in the Bible, I think about Mary. Well, there were several Marys in the Bible. Specifically, I'm talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. Notice the attitude of Mary expressed in Luke chapter 1. Here she was told that she was going to give birth to a child. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Verse 34. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Mother of God," or the Son of God, rather. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now watch verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Ladies, how would your attitude be? So I don't know what I would have responded. Well, probably not. But when God, through the Word, tells you to do something, do you have the attitude that is expressed as Mary did, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word"? When I read in the Bible that God tells me to do something, do I kick against it? Or do I say, "I'll do what the Lord says to do"? Now, I don't know all the ins and outs about it. I don't understand what's going to happen. I don't understand what tomorrow's going to hold. But I know, be it unto me according to thy word. Is that your attitude? Is it mine? You've expressed that at least to some degree today. I mean, you could have been doing other things, each and every one of you, but you said, "Today's the Lord's day. I'm going to go among the disciples and worship God in spirit and in truth," John 4, verse 24. And you busied yourself about getting yourself together and the children which can be a task, and you came out to be with those of my precious faith to worship God. Be it unto me according to thy word. I realize that opposition, persecution, and the bed of affliction may come, the furnace of affliction may come, but be it unto me according to thy word. That's not the only attitude that we see that Mary had, a similar attitude she expressed herself in John chapter 2. This was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did, this particular wedding feast in Cana in John chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, now watch this, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This is one of the examples I use in a sermon that I do on attitudes of the Bible or attitudes needed today. I've done both of them. This is one of the examples. The attitude that would say, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Ladies and gentlemen, if we had that attitude today, do you know how significantly, drastically religious division would drop in our world today? When people would just simply say, okay, when the Bible says to do it, I'm going to do it. Whatsoever he saith unto me, I'll do it. Then folks, I have no problem with hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins and confessing their faith in Christ and being baptized. Why? Because whatsoever the Lord says, I'm going to do it. And then remain faithful and do, be steadfast and do what God would have us to do all the days of our earthly life. So Mary serves as another good example of notable Bible women. And some of these women, there's more reasons as to why they serve as a good example. I'm just giving you a few. Then I think about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. There's something that God calls upon us to do that is impossible really for us to do it the way that God would have us to do it unless we are interested in other people. Sometimes we can be self-absorbed, self-centered. Think about no one but self. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about a woman of Shunem. And I'm impressed with what we read about in 2 Kings chapter 4 with the length that this woman went to do for someone else. We read about Elisha, a prophet of God. In verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. When's the last time we constrained others to eat bread? Not to say, come home and eat with us, or would you like something to eat? Oh, don't let them say yes. But to say it and mean it. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, now watch what she does. She said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Why did she perceive that? You could ask the question, which passeth by us continually. Now watch what she says. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in there. And it fell on a day that he came there and he turned into the chamber and lay there. When is the last time that we've been so interested in expressing hospitality that we would make the provisions necessary to carry it out? This woman was so interested in it that she wanted to make an addition to the house. Let us make a wall and make a chamber. And not only make a chamber, she didn't say, let us make a chamber and then he just go in there, we'll make a pallet on the floor. Put some straw in there and let him sleep on the floor. No, she made provision for him. She furnished the chamber. Let us make a chamber. And let us put there for him a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And when he comes to us, he can turn in there. He'll have a place that he can lodge. Sometimes people have asked me in gospel meetings, what do you need when you come? It's a pretty good place to direct them. Well, just give me a room and a bed and maybe a table and some light. Doesn't require much, does it? Sometimes we make hospitality too difficult. We think that too little's not enough. Sometimes it doesn't require much. Sometimes it's the offer that makes a great deal for people. I think about what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, let us use hospitality without grudging. There's ways in which we can do that. I'm not chastising anybody because, again, what I say to you, I say to self, I have room to grow and do better in every area that I could think about, ways in which I could do better. But I'll give you an example of ways in which we might can do better, take the opportunity to do. We've got a gospel meeting come up. You know what we do before a gospel meeting every time? I think every time since I've been here, and you probably did it before I got here. We put a meal list up in the foyer so as to allow people to sign up to feed the preacher and his wife or family when they come and hold a meeting. I want to challenge each of us to not allow that list to go blank so when the preacher gets here, he goes back to see who he's going to eat with and it's blank. That doesn't reflect very well on us, does it? Make provision for him. Take the time. And you say, well, preacher, I'm not so sure that week that I could really have him over or maybe do something. Well, you know, I'm speaking from the perspective of a preacher. I don't feel like when I go and hold gospel meetings that I need to be in someone's home for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Sometimes it means a great deal to a preacher to say, listen, I know you're tired, but you and your wife might want to go somewhere, just pick something up and go back to the hotel room and just prepare for tonight. Or maybe just get some rest. I've got a gift card for you. Or I've made you this basket. That way when you go to the hotel room, you've got a snack. Sometimes preachers appreciate that. Not necessarily the rush and the hurry of having to meet somebody for every meal, though it reflects on your hospitality. I just say that to say it doesn't have to be something big before it's appreciated by a visiting preacher. Now think about the great example we had in the Shunammite woman. Two more examples. We mentioned Elizabeth earlier as we were reading about Mary. When the angel said to Mary, this is the sixth month with thy cousin Elizabeth, and she's going to bring forth a son also. We read in the book of Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 beginning. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous. Now listen to how they are described. They were both righteous before God. We've talked about many times that to be righteous before God is to do the right things in the sight of God, 1 John 3:7. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. They were older, elderly. But yet the Bible describes them as being righteous before God and walking in all the ordinances, commandments of the Lord, blameless. Does that serve as an example today? That just because we get older doesn't mean that it's time to quit. Ladies and gentlemen, whether we're young or old, and I understand that sometimes we have to slow down because of reason of age. I understand that. All of us do. But I encourage all of us, whether you're young and you have the vigor of youth or older and you're not moving as quickly as you once did, now's not the time for any of us to rest. We'll rest. We are assured of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin with verse 6. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven. Or Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, when the Spirit said, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. We will rest. The Lord has assured that to you who are tired and so forth. The Lord calls unto him and says, rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall receive rest unto your souls. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. What an example of a woman, a notable woman that can be found in Elizabeth. Last point. Come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I appreciate your patience and your listening so well as we talk about notable women of the Bible. I've only given you seven this morning. Many, many others could be studied. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, you know the context of Hebrews 11. It's the great hall of faith chapter in the New Testament. These men and women who were faithful before God, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 13, that these died in faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now watch this. Here's a reason. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky, multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith. Sarah trusted, counted God, judged God faithful to the word that he had spoken. We read in the New Testament of others. Give you two examples of others who trusted in the faithfulness of God. Paul in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and in verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul writing to Timothy expressed the fact that he trusted, he believed in the faithfulness of God. But also Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Paul trusted in the faithfulness of God. Jesus trusted in the faithfulness of God. And Christians today of all time can trust in the faithfulness and the fact that God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, give you a few references that establish that point for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is, what is God? God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. Writing to the church of Christ at Thessalonica, Paul penned, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Watch his parenthetical statement. For he is faithful that promised. And then in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in well-doing, watch it, as unto a faithful Creator. I hope that the lesson's been of benefit to you. As we talked about last week, strong Bible men who wept, and this week, notable women of the Bible. And we'll resume, Lord willing, my intention to again resume our series next week on When Your Children Ask, as we talk about, we ask the question and answer the question, is hell a real place and does heaven exist? Should you be in our assembly this morning, not a Christian, God's blessed you with an opportunity. I don't know if He'll bless you with another one. I'm thankful for the one that He's given to each of us. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You believe you need to become one? If you're not, you say, "Preacher, I want to become one so I can go to heaven, but what must I do to be saved?" Well, you do what they did in Bible days to be saved. Hearing the gospel, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting, that is to turn from your sinful ways and do that which God would have you to do, without which we'll perish, the Lord Himself said in Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. I think Eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Have you made that good confession of your faith? Jesus said, "If you don't, then He'll deny you before His Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. And then, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not my words, but Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said so in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5, and He'll add you to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that in the past, but you've not been faithful. You turned your back on the Lord and you went back out into the world of sin. But you want to be restored, you want to come home and be right in the sight of God. Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Don't delay. Come right now.